morning and went home and I was thinking, I thought, man, it's just, that thing just didn't turn out like I thought it should. And the Lord said, that's pride. And I thought, oh, man, right there. So, oh, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit just, you know, puts His finger on things in our lives. And, oh, so tonight's sermon is going to be much worse. So that, how's that for humility? Amen. Revelation chapter 2, we dealt with this. We've dealt with it for the last 4 or 5 weeks, kind of weaved in and out of it as God has been correcting these churches here in the book of the Revelation. And one of the phrases that's kind of come up a couple times has been talking about the woman Jezebel. At first, they were just kind of becoming acclimated to the deeds and then began to accept those deeds. And before long, they began to actually acquire those deeds. And they began to take on the doctrine. What started out as a false teaching, which they surely thought it was. They observed it and they thought, there's no way we'll ever believe that. And in the course of time, guess what? Well, we see that in our history, don't we? We see that going on in our lives, in our nation today. I am shocked at how fast things have snowballed in so many different ways. You know, things that just within the last couple of years, we thought, I will never do that. And it's like, really? Here we are. We're on the cusp of so many changes in our nation right now. I have essentially taken a break from a lot of the social media and the news the last couple of weeks and just kind of stayed away from all of it because, first of all, it's been hard for my spirit to stay right because of it. I just really have... I struggle with a lot of that, and I'm watching Satan manipulate so many events and so many things, and I sense in our Christian circles that there's so much that's going on that we're just really struggling with. And here's one of the realizations that we've got to come to is this. Satan is two things. He's a master counterfeiter, and he's a master corrupter. What he can't counterfeit, he'll corrupt. What he can't corrupt, he'll counterfeit. And he'll take either road. It really doesn't matter which one to it. He can use both of them. The doctrine of Jezebel would fall under really both of those. It would fall under a counterfeiting, and then it also fall under a counterfeiting or corrupting. And so the doctrine of Jezebel, really, if you were to study it out in Scripture, and it doesn't always mention it, doesn't always call it the doctrine of Jezebel, but we'll kind of walk through the Bible a little bit. We'll see some of the counterfeiting and some of the corrupting that Satan did and kind of culminating to where we are in the book of the Revelation here and where we'll be at the end of the tribulation period or during the tribulation period in Revelation 17 and 18 as it really kind of comes out in a lot of that. So I guess I need to start out. I don't even know where to start. There's so much of this that I want to cover, but I'm not going to get to it all tonight. We'll get to what we can, and then we'll just stop. The doctrine of Jezebel is a combination of pagan worship and godly worship. Once again, if Satan can't counterfeit it, he'll corrupt it. And that's what we see throughout Scripture. So let's pick it up. Let's begin way back in the book of Genesis, and we'll kind of walk our way through the Bible a little bit. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's start in Revelation. That's where I had you turn to first. And let's read the verses where we need to be at. Revelation 2 and verse number 20. Revelation 2, verse number 20 says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to sacrifice things to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication." You'll notice the phrase fornication a couple times. That will come out later on in Revelation 17 and 18. He says, "And she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. I have a basic outline, but not really. So let's just kind of go Genesis chapter 11, where we'll start. Genesis 11, really one of the second place that Satan is attempting, actually it's about the third or fourth place, Satan is attempting to counterfeit and corrupt the worship of God. Now after the flood, the whole earth is still one language. They're coming back together, and you have all the events that have happened. And you have in chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And imagine what could get accomplished if everybody could, speak and communicate with one another. It would be really revolutionary. And that was what was going on. The sad part is, Satan will corrupt those things. And we see how he got into this. He got into the hearts of men. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, burn them throughly. They had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. By the way, that's the same phraseology that was used before the flood came. Man's heart and the imaginations of his heart was only wicked and evil continually. And here's God seeing it just begin to transition right into that almost again. And God says, we're not going to let that happen, because he made a promise. He's not going to flood the earth again. So he begins to talk among the Godhead. You have the Trinity going on here. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Go to, let us. You circle the little word us there. It's not a little word, by the way. It's a big word. It's the whole Trinity. It's the whole Godhead. Let us go down. And there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So we have the beginning of the people are conspiring, if you will, that they're going to do something to magnify themselves. They over and over again, mankind is always trying to take away from the worship of Almighty God. And they're trying to put themselves in the place of Almighty God. Satan has attacked the worship of God throughout history. And remember, that which he could not counterfeit, he corrupted. And that which he could not corrupt, he counterfeited. The doctrine of Jezebel is a culmination of this counterfeiting and corruption. We're seeing here, even in the book of Genesis, as they're attempting to counterfeit and corrupt what God wanted to do. They were corrupting the language. They were corrupting the skills that God had given them. They were corrupting the very worship experience that God had laid out. They said, we're going to do something on our own terms. And God said, no, you're not. So we begin to go through the Word of God, and we see so many things that happen to bring about a false religion. And as I said, I don't have time to get into all of these things tonight, but as we do, I want to give you a couple thoughts tonight. Every scripture has really three basic applications to it. It has a historical application, what did it mean in that place at that time to those people? It has a doctrinal application, what does it mean for me? What does it mean in the doctrinal sense? And then it has a spiritual application. How does that apply to my life? It's one thing for me to know doctrine, but it's another thing for me to live out spiritual truths. There's a whole lot of groups of people today They have a mind filled of doctrine, but their hearts are not full of spiritual truth. That's the modern day Pharisee. God help us. God deliver us from that. But then we've got the opposite that, you know, they think, well, you know, I just live however I want. No, the Bible clearly defines those things. And can I say something? The Christian life is not that difficult of thing to live if we'll just let Christ live it through us. But the trouble comes when we try to do it our own strength. So we have Jezebel. She's mentioned in the book of the Revelation. You have the historical setting of the letters to the churches. You have the doctrinal application of God dealing with false worship and all that. And the spiritual application is, woe or be careful, churches. But how did they get to this point? How do we get this into the Word of God? How did the devil begin to weave this pagan religion, this pagan worship, in with godly worship? Well, first of all, we have to go back. Who was Jezebel? Well, Jezebel was the wife of Ahab. Where did she come from? We'll get into that in just a moment. But the doctrine of Jezebel shows us essentially the earmarks of what we would call false religion. And you see throughout the scriptures, you see Babylon and Babel and those types of names. Those indicate false religion. Of course, we're here at the Tower of Babel. This is really where a lot of this kind of got its ground, if you will. Split out, but men never let go of this idea. They kept on thinking, we're going to take over for God. And behind that was the devil, just kind of egging them on, egging them on. So, go with me to Revelation, Genesis 49. Genesis 49, let's introduce you now to a tribe in the nation of Israel. A tribe, of course, you know, Jacob had 12 sons. 12, right? Dan is an interesting tribe for a lot of reasons. And Dan is, well, we'll review a little bit about Dan tonight, kind of take off from this. But you begin to see how Satan brings in false religion, brings in pagan worship, and he intermingles it with the very tribes of the nation of Israel. And he corrupts Dan. Dan is left out of the book of the Revelation. Chapter 7 or 8, somewhere around in there, where it's talking about the different tribes, is left out. Of course, if you read the book of Ezekiel concerning the millennial kingdom, he's put back in. But throughout the book of the Revelation, there's no mention of the tribe of Dan. It's almost like he's taken out. So here we are, end of Jacob's life. He's giving his blessings and his promise, and he's prophesying essentially about these young men and what shall be about their lives. In verse number 16, it says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Notice this, though. Dan shall be as a serpent by the way, an adder in the path. I'm going to tell you something. To be identified as a serpent or a snake is not necessarily a good thing. And he's pointing toward this. He says, that biteth the horse's heel, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. So you have the tribe of Dan, picture it as a serpent. This is one of the first indications that we have that the tribe of Dan is going to have an evil bent. They're going to allow some evil things to come into their midst. So go with me now from here to from Genesis. You could look through the other books and see a couple other places, but I want to go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy and Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right? Deuteronomy. There we go. 33. Chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33. See what is pictured as here. Deuteronomy 33 and verse number 22. Deuteronomy 33, verse number 22. Now this is Moses' blessings. Several hundred years later. Now Moses' blessings. And he's talking and dealing with the different tribes now, not the men, but now the tribes. The tribe of Dan, it says of Dan, He said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. Two things here. When I think of a lion, now I know that Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah and all that. But where else do we get the thought, and who else is pictured as a lion in the Word of God? Satan is, right? Satan goes about as a what? A roaring lion. Bashan, when you see Bashan, Bashan is evil. So you have this identification. Now Dan has been called by his own father. He says, Dan, you've got some qualities that help me, or whenever I'm thinking about you, I think of a serpent. And now Moses is looking at Dan and says, Dan is a lion's whelp. Not in a good way, not in a strong Jesus Christ way. Not the lion of the tribe of Judah, but the counterfeiter, the corrupter. Already you have that kind of being put forth. Now go with me to Judges chapter 18. Joshua, Judges 18. We're not necessarily going to follow the tribe of Dan all the way through, but what we are following tonight is Satan as a counterfeiter and a corrupter. And you think with me for a moment, if Satan could care less about trying to corrupt and to counterfeit one of the 12 sons of Jacob, one of the very tribes of the nation of Israel, don't think for a moment that he has given up today. He has always had a man that has had a, well, pride. Pride is his ultimate appeasement. In fact, he tempted Adam and Eve. He tempted Jesus himself. His pride knows no bounds. And one of the reasons why his pride knows no bounds is because his victories sometimes know no bounds. Some of the ones that he corrupts and some of the ones that he wins over. Imagine, they're in the Garden of Eden. That was a pretty big coup for him, wasn't it? He thought, ooh, I bet. For 3 days, he thought he had whipped the Son of God. There's coming a day, though. I don't know about you, but I hope the stands are full of all of us Christians whenever the devil finally gets thrown into the eternal lake of fire. There's no indication in the Word of God, but I got an idea. There's going to be a shout go up like this world has never heard before. Can you imagine? Total freedom. Total eradication of all evil forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah, say the saints of God. I'm telling you, I don't see that in the Word of God, but I just got to believe that there's going to be something like that. Amen? There's going to be some shouting there. But here we are in the book of Judges. Now, Judges is defined by every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Why? Because there was no king in the nation of Israel. There was no king, no godly leadership. There were at different times, but there was no moral code running through it. So chapter number 18, you have in verse number 1, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance dwelling. Now, you understand this. Whenever the tribe of Dan was given their inheritance in the nation of Israel, they didn't take it. They couldn't defeat the Amorites and the Philistines. They continually lost the battles against them. One of the questions that one of the leaders kind of put them at one point in Scripture was something similar to this. The reason why you can't win is because you have no heart for victory. It was almost like they didn't think it was worth the battle. You know, I see a lot of Christians falling by the wayside today because they don't think it's worth the battle. They have no idea the stakes that are at hand. You know, our families need for us to stand, not to fall. But the Danites, they are just pictures of a group that have been really essentially giving all the blessings of God, and all they had to do was just take it, just hold it, just reach out for it, yet they didn't. And because of that, you see corruption, you see devastation, and you see the doctrine of Jezebel weaving its way in through this tribe. So here they are. It says, the children of Dan sent out of their family five men from their coast, men of valor from Zorah, from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. They said unto them, go search the land, whom when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. And when they were there, and when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned in thither, said unto him, who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. There's a couple things that you're going to see now as this corruption and this counterfeiting begin to kind of take root. Now they have their own personal priest. They just accept their own personal priest, this man that really is not called of God to be their priest. They just kind of anoint him as their priest. By the way, that plays out through all of history, all the way up to today. We see it. And then, notice in verse number 5, and they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. The priest said unto them, go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. So they asked him, they said, hey, can you tell us what God wants us to do? And he said, well, of course, God wants you to go forward. Jump on down with me to verse number 16. Verse number 16. And they have, now they're, because they've not been able to conquer their land, what they're doing is they're taking a land northward. But boy, this land may look like it's a good place, but as we're going to read here in a few moments, it's not the place for them to be. So they send out 600 men. It says, appointed with their weapons of war, which were the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither. Now, you look at a couple things now. This is a tribe of the nation of Israel. These were men that knew better, that had been taught better. But note some of the things that are going on. They took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image, and the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with the weapons of war. Here's what you're seeing now. You're seeing a personal priest. You're seeing them begin to acquire graven images. This thing that John, or Jesus really, warned the church about in the book of the Revelation had its beginnings way, 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 way back. And we're seeing it today carried out in our very culture. We have groups of priests, personal representatives before God. You don't need to go before God and confess your sins. You can confess before man, and man has the power to forgive your sin. No greater lies ever been told than that there hardly. But then we also see graven images. These graven images are all over in false religion, in false houses of worship. So now they've entered into a place called Laish. And in verse number 19 it says, and they said, oh, I'm sorry, let me go to 18. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what do you? And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us. Notice this next phrase, and be to us a father and a priest. Huh. One of the first times in the Word of God, those two little words have been put together. Isn't that interesting? Some of this may seem like a little stretch if you took it in different parts. But my friend, we've seen this whole thing play out in our whole history, haven't we? A father and a priest to us. It is better. It says, is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim. If he'd have just taken those, everything would have been good. But he didn't, did he? He took the graven image. And he went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed. I feel with all my heart at this passage of Scripture, this is not just a reference to them turning and leaving an area. But spiritually, it says almost they had turned and departed from God. And put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. So here's some things that we see now in this thing that we call the doctrine of Jezebel. We see false religion, the intermingling of pagan practices with godly worship. We see the tribe of Dan as the devil has actively gone at this tribe to corrupt it and to counterfeit the worship of Jehovah God. And he's done a pretty good job of it. Dan is spoken of as a serpent, as a lion's whelp associated with Bashan. Now they have a personal priest. Now they have brought in graven images. Now they have not only a personal priest, but they have indicated that they're going to call this priest father. And that's not all. And then verse number, go with me about verse number 26. And the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back into his house. And they took the things which Micah had made. By the way, Micah went to chase them down. And they told him, no, you can't have these things back. They're ours. And the priest which he had, and came unto Laish, unto a people that were quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon. That's interesting. You'll have to remember that later on. Remember the Zidonites? Who is a Zidonite? Well, we know that Elijah was called to go to the widow that dwelt in the land of the Zidonians, right? Jezebel, her father, was the king of the Zidonians. This area of Laish is right on the border of all of them, right in the edge of it. So that's where they're setting up their new home at, in the land of Tyre and Zidon. A place where believers in Almighty God should never have settled. Notice what happens. And they had no business with any man, and it was in the valley that lieth by Bethrael, and they built a city and dwelt therein. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born in Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. He said, man, that's great. They found them a new homeland. They're setting it up. It's going to be an extension of the nation of Israel. They're going to introduce the worship of Jehovah to these people. Read the rest of the chapter. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan. By the way, now we have sons of Manasseh, not sons of the Levites. So they've just decided whoever they want to be their priest, they're going to be their priest. See how this kind of just weaves its way around? Remember, if Satan can't counterfeit it, he'll corrupt it. This kind of weaves its way right on through there. And it says, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of captivity of the land. Notice the rest of this. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. We see the corruption as Satan continues to work his way. Setting up graven images, a personal priest, father and priest. 1 Kings chapter number 16. 1 Kings. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through every book in the Bible. All right? I know some of you are thinking, man, don't worry. We've only got a couple more places. 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Now we're going to bring in that woman by the name of Jezebel. But I had to lay that earlier groundwork because I believe all of this ties together. I believe all of this is a corruption of godly worship. It's an introduction of pagan worship, graven images, and the like. Now you have in 1 Kings, you have, of course, now you have the split of the nation of Israel. Ahab, in verse number 30, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And boy, if you read about those that were before him, that's quite a feat right there. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. By the way, Baal is another name for the satanic worship of the devil. Baal worship. Idolatrous worship. Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. So you have the introduction of Ahab and Jezebel. Notice now, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his day did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof, and Abiram, his firstborn, set up gate thereof, his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by this Joshua the son of Nun. So you have now, you have Ahab has married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Zidonians. Zidon is a place where the tribe of Dan is now taken up residence. So you have all of this being woven together. And there's just a little blurb here that's interesting to me in verse number 33. And Ahab made a what? Grove. Could we call this the false worship of nature? Could we call this our esteemed, soon to be, hopefully not to be, President Biden, saying the first thing that he's going to do is to rejoin us to the Paris, whatever they are, climate talks? Men have worshipped nature. Interesting how false religion and this all comes together in so many different ways. You've tolerated the deeds of Jezebel. Now you've accepted the doctrine of Jezebel. We see this all through the Scripture. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18 now. Elijah is the prophet, of course. You see the introduction of so much of this Baal worship now to the nation of Israel. And most all of us know the story. We have the prophet Elijah doing battle with the prophets of Baal. And then pick it up with me in verse number 26. It says, "And they took the bullock which was given them, they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon." By the way, once again, is that not a corruption or a counterfeit of our Sunday worship today almost? Morning till noon? Just throwing that out there. There's several of these things that are hopsonology, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of little pieces of this puzzle, amen? And it's amazing to me how the devil has interwoven so much. So much. It says that Elijah mocked them. I'm sorry, I skipped over the part. Saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. Praise God. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. So what we see a time of worship. But in the midst of all this worship, in verse number 28, they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. So now we see men beginning to cut themselves in worship of their God oh boy, men and women today are carving themselves up. Carving themselves up. In worship of something that they know not. I see all the piercings, the destruction of people's bodies. How sad this is. They have no idea what they're getting into. They have no idea what evil they're aligning with. People today say, well, it doesn't mean anything to me. It may not mean anything to you, but there truly is a bigger meaning to a lot of this. 2 Kings now. 2 Kings. All these things are part of the doctrine of Jezebel, the corruption and the counterfeit of Satan. 2 Kings chapter 10. We have an introduction of something new here for the first time that I can see in Scripture. Now, we have Jehu is on the king on the throne now, and Jehu's gathered together all the people, and he's proclaiming how much of a Baal worshiper he's going to be. But he gathers together all the worshipers of Baal and kills a bunch of them. But there's something that's in here that's interesting. Verse number 21 says, and Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said unto him that was over the, what's this? Vestry. Huh. So now we have the introduction of the vestments of the priestly class. Vestments were first worn in the Scriptures, not by the prophets of God, but by the prophets of Baal. Remember, what the devil cannot corrupt, he'll counterfeit. And what he cannot counterfeit, he'll corrupt. He said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth the vestments, for all the worshiper Baal. And he brought them forth vestments. So now we have the introduction of the vestments that are worn most of the time exclusively by the priest, but oftentimes by the worshiper of Baal. We have the doctrine of Jezebel that weaves its way through the Word of God. Oh, let me take you to one more place, and I'm finished tonight. I could take you to, I'm going to take you to two more. Jeremiah. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10. And then I'll close it all down. Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah. I know it's in my Bible. I saw it this afternoon. There it is. Jeremiah 10. Of course, this is where you get the Christmas tree from. The worship of the Baal bush. Amen. Amen. On either side of us, like little idols right up here. Amen. Big one out there in the hallway. Amen. Little Baal bushes. We had a big knockdown, drag out fight when I was in Bible college over there. And the guys, it was a Baal bush. Man, it's a Christmas tree. It was a Baal bush. I don't worship it. They said you do when you put gifts underneath it. I'm like, really? Yeah, I said, I'm going to cut you. Lucky we were in Bible college, or I really would have. Verse number 10. But take away the Baal bushes, amen, in the Christmas tree worship. And I want you to see this. Hear ye the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Get this, the heathen, the pagan, the unbelievers. And be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Oh, there's a massive amount of people that allow the astrological signs to dictate so much in their lives. Have you ever read your astrology report? Have you ever read that? How many remember we used to get a paper? How many remember that? You used to get a paper, right? I don't get it anymore. But how many of you ever looked at your astrology thing in your horoscope, right? Come on, liars, come on. Just all right, thank you, Wendell. Praise God. Amen. Me and you are heathens in this month. when I read it. And I remember thinking, I'd read it, and I thought, that can apply to anybody. And I said that out loud, and my dad said, that's what it means. It's for just anybody, you dummy. And I said, what do you mean? He said, they make it so general that it can apply to anybody and everybody. And I thought, oh, that makes sense. But you know, there are some people, they're big believers in the astrological signs. If you get into certain forms of Satan worship, certain higher forms of the Masonic Lodge and those types of things, you'll get into a lot more of the astrological ideas. Now, we're not talking about astronomy. Astronomy is a science. Astrology is a pagan religion. And Christians have no business playing around with that. It doesn't matter what your sign is. My life is dictated by a holy God, not by the lining up of the stars. Amen. But he says, don't be like them. We'll go ahead. It's Christmas season, so let's go ahead and hit the next two verses just in case. Amen. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. Huh. Okay, that's as far as we can go. But you know what we see? We see a worship of things that ought not to be worshipped. The stars are not for our worship. They're to give and reflect the glory of Almighty God. And whenever you and I view the heavens, you know what we're viewing? The handiwork of God. They're there to give praise and glory unto Him. I will say this about the Christmas tree and all the rest of the things. Be careful about worshiping tradition more than worshiping God. There are, without a doubt, Christmas is pagan in its origin. It really is. But I'm not going to get into all that. I'm going to tell you guys where I stand on this right here, where I've stood most all of my adult Christian life. I am thankful that there's a day whenever the pagan world pauses, and whether they realize it or not, they recognize the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I understand. And I could go into deep detail about all the origins of it and where it came from and all that. But I don't worship a Christmas tree. I don't worship presents. I don't go to Christ Mass, which is where it originally started at, essentially. December 22nd or 25th is really the birth of Tammuz, the sun god, or one of those. I'm sure there's a lot behind all that. But here's what I'm glad of. I'm glad that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, for me and for you. So I'll take it, and I'll twist it around on the devil, and I'll tell him, you know what? No, sir. I'm not going to worship the tradition of it. I'm going to worship the Savior behind it all. But here's the warning in Jeremiah. Now see, we see the doctrine of Jezebel, the corruption of those things that are godly, the interweaving of pagan religion and pagan worship with godly worship. Even this thing of the psalmist writes about the handiwork of God. The book of Jeremiah is warning men, don't worship those things. Don't worship that like the pagan. Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44. Verse number 15. There's so much in Jeremiah. There's so much corruption. There's so much of the doctrine of Jezebel in the book of Jeremiah. It is kind of the pulling back and looking behind the veil of how much Satan had corrupted the nation of Israel in so many different ways. Verse number 15, it says, and all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt. And Pathros answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. For we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. Boy. Boy. You, yeah. What? We know what God said. We know what you, but we're going to do. Notice the rest. To burn incense. Incense. Let's light a candle. Burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. I don't know if anybody in heaven, we know that not until later on are tears wiped away. I don't know of anybody in heaven that has probably wept more than Mary because of what they have done with her name and with her life. Mary, that humble, kind, loving servant of God, has been taken by the devil and twisted to be something that she never, ever would have wanted to be. But can I tell you something? The thought of the Queen of Heaven started way before Mary was ever born. You know what Satan was doing? He was already planting the seeds of corruption. Oh, he wanted to stop the virgin birth of Christ. Oh, he wanted to kill all the babies. But here's what Satan always has. Satan always has a plan B, C, D, and E. Just in case the first couple don't work, he's always, and he plays for what we call the long game. I already laid this thing out. The Queen of Heaven. You know what he can't, corrupt, he counterfeits. What he can't counterfeit, he corrupts. They said, we will burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victual and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And we have burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her. Did we make her cakes to worship her? I wonder if a cake could be considered the little wafer. The little wafer that certain religious groups claims holds the body of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there's some hopsonology with this. There's a whole lot of pieces of this puzzle that are staggering how Satan has interwoven his pagan worship with godly worship throughout the Word of God. So what do we see in the doctrine of Jezebel? Well, I believe we see calling religious leaders fathers. I believe we see that. I believe in the doctrine of Jezebel, we see the worship of idols. I believe that we see cutting ourselves, penance, if you will, the wearing of vestments, the offering of sacraments, the dealing with astrology, traditions and customs, special cakes and wafers, and the burning of candles and incense. Revelation chapter 17. We're finished tonight. Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come up hither, And I'll show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, of whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Remember when we first were reading about an hour ago in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 2, the words adultery and fornication appeared in the letter to the church of Thyatira. Notice the same wording here. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Wow. The blood of the saints. The word saints that is used there, not only in the English language, but in the Greek language, it underlines the New Testament, is the word for believers in Christ. The blood of the believers in Christ with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, just in case you didn't get it the first time you said it. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which has 7 heads and 7 horns. And you go all the way through all of this. And you see, God destroys this woman, this religious harlot that has committed abominations and fornications unto God. This religion in Revelation 17 and the political side of this religion in Revelation chapter 18 is the culmination of the doctrine of Jezebel as it's woven through the entire Scripture. Remember, the doctrine of Jezebel isn't necessarily something that she created, but it's a culmination of all that she stood for. A desire to weave in or to overthrow the worship of Jehovah with pagan worship. And I'm telling you something. We are seeing that on many different levels today in our culture. We're seeing it in our wacko environmentalism with the worship of nature to the degree that we've never seen it. We're seeing it in the worship of this so-called peace that we could have if everybody would just acquiesce to whatever. We see this in so many, it's not just in our churches today. Though it is, sadly, in many of our major denominations today. May God help us not to allow it to happen in our lives. May we ever be aware of allowing pagan worship to get a foothold, handhold, stronghold in our lives. Because it is a damnable doctrine. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God.